Let's prepare ourselves for the continual study of the history of Jerusalem. We have moved in our study to Jewish independence, the war of 1948. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, or the study of the history of Jerusalem. I'm used to the Word of God, but this is just history. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do consider it a privilege to assemble ourselves for the purpose of studying even the history of the city of Jerusalem. In the church age, it is a city under attack. In the church age, it has no real significance to history whatsoever. But Heavenly Father, the future of this city is grand and glorious, for it will be the city in which your Son will set up the millennial kingdom. And so, Father, the understanding of its history is intriguing as well as useful in understanding history. To this end, Father, then we pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, very quickly to orient you, once again, the modern concept, Zionism, which in its meaning means a state of Israel. In other words, a Jewish state, which they have their own nation, their own government, their own land. Modern Zionism started with Theodore Herzl, and you have a nice set of notes on Theodore. Then we study the development of World War I, the Balfour Declaration, very important, which established in principle the everything necessary for a Jewish state by Britain. And then we had the event of Lawrence of Arabia and how the Arabs, the Muslims and Turks and all of that got involved, and why they thought it was a state for the Arabs. And then we noted Jerusalem under the British Mandate, 1921 to 1948. The British actually entered the city in 1917 and took over the land, but we used the 1921 date because that is when the United Nations actually established the British Mandate, or the British rule over Jerusalem. And we finished that last week, and we have just started now the next segment in our study, and I've titled it as the main caption, Jewish Independence, the War for Jewish Independence, the War of 1948. Now, those of you that have notes and have taken a nice set of notes, if you will, to fill in, sometimes I'll be reading and find things out that backtrack, and usually I don't come back and have you put it in, but this I do want you to have in your notes for the importance of it in tonight's lesson, but also it's something you should know. If you have your section that we study Jerusalem under the British Mandate, 1921 to 1948, we covered some 8 points. If you will look for a moment at point 7, if you will look at point 7 of this section, which was just the last section we studied, point 7, then came the horrors of World War II. As far as the Jews were concerned, at first, the internal struggle of Jerusalem gave way to the demands of war. That was not to last long. You recall that the first the Jews supported British in the battle against Nazi Germany for obvious reasons, but as the murdering and the hostile treatment of the Jews continued throughout Germany and other parts of Europe, and as Jews made exile out of those countries and tried to come into the nation of Palestine, the area of Palestine, the Britain started denying free access. Now, what I want you to put right there, you can put a little asterisk mark there and then go somewhere else, but what I want you to put here, this ruling by Britain stopping Jews from just freely coming into Israel is called the White Paper. So when you hear that or read about it, this is what they're referring to, the White Paper. The White Paper, both words in capital letters at the beginning, capital W, capital P, this is what it's officially called. What the White Paper did was virtually cancel out the Balfour Declaration. it virtually canceled out the Balfour Declaration. The Balfour Declaration, you recall, gave the Jews a real momentum, gave them great momentum in that they might have a state. But now we have the Balfour Declaration, the White Paper, which cancels out the Balfour Declaration. It restricts the entrance of Jews into Israel, Palestine, and it also greatly restricts the land ownership by Jews. It states that the establishment of a Jewish state in Palestine is contrary to British obligations to the Arabs. Now, if you go back and study Lawrence of Arabia, you'll study that whole, you can study the whole momentum of that through that particular segment of the British Army and the British Parliament. But the White Paper virtually cancels the Balfour Declaration, restricts entrance into Palestine, establishes, and says that the establishment of a Jewish state in Palestine is contrary to British obligations to the Arabs. Now, I did some very interesting reading, though I won't get involved into it a great deal, but a lot of the Jews blamed the British for a lot of the hardships that happened to the Jews, and in fact, some cases, rather crusadedly written, not accurately, said that a lot of Jews would not have burned in the furnaces in Germany had Britain been more open and even helped a little bit in the movement of the Jews as they came out of Germany, helped move them down to the Mediterranean coast and helped them into Palestine. So a great number of Jews became very, very anti-British, and I already told you about terrorist movement against the British, this type of activity. There are a lot of ships, I forgot the stats now, but over half the ships that carried Jews from various ports. So here's the Palestinian coastline. Many ships that left in this area all along the coastline never made it. They were never able to make it over to Palestine. Many of them were wrecked at sea because the boats were just nothing, tubs and buckets. Some were just not even allowed to leave. Others in various places were put in little concentration camps because they didn't know what else to do with them. Just a lot of things like this happened to Jews as they tried to make their way, and the British, the White Paper, preventing them from coming into Palestine, setting up a strict number that could come in. So these are the types of things that are going on at that time. Now that brings us moving into the war period. So that's what I want to deal with tonight and continue in our study. Now we've made it up to point four, but just to orient us, let me just quickly reiterate what we've already covered. Now we're in the major section, Jewish Independence War of 1948. So we're going to end, if you think just in the broad concepts, we're going to end the British Mandate and go into the Free State of Israel and the Jerusalem Divided. This period is, the next period will be called Jerusalem Divided, but let's take the war. Alright, point one. Jerusalem was a city divided between the Jews and the Arabs, with about 40,000 Muslims, 25,000 Christians. Christians meaning what? You know, you understand that term doesn't necessarily mean born-again believers. But 25,000 Christians and over 100,000 Jews. And that's all right, because with Jews we're talking about race as well as religion. Clashes, snipings between the factions that are in this area daily. Contact other than hostility between the two zones was limited to a bare minimum. Now this is as we're moving toward 1948. Point two, after the British gave their notice, now we're closing into 1948, after the British gave their notice that they were going to leave the country. They were going to give up their rule of Israel and Palestine. They wanted nothing more to do with it. The United Nations tried to come up with various solutions of compromise to the, quote, Palestinian problem. All of these solutions were unacceptable to either side. That moves us to major point three. The UN finally came up with a solution, which is really no solution. In 1947, April the 29th, the UN General Assembly worked out a plan to solve the problem. The UN plan to solve the Palestinian problem, you can remember in two parts. The first one is the most important. It's called the Partitioned Palestine. Now that is when, as far as modern history is concerned, Palestine and Jerusalem became divided. Officially. It has been divided, obviously. But this is the first official division of the city of Jerusalem and of all Palestine. The second part of the UN solution, to internationalize the city of Jerusalem. That's a fancy word for not solving the problem, as we went through last week. It doesn't solve the problem, it just gives it a fancy title. Internationalize means nations, all kinds of nationalities can live there. A division for the country between the two major groups, parts of the country where the Jews were in the majority were assigned to them, and the parts where the Arabs were in majority, those were assigned to them as far as the government. Now, main point four. The plan was acceptable by the Jews, but diligently rejected by the Arabs. Accepted by the Jews, rejected by the Arabs. Now, all of this gets into modern time, right where you and I are today. So the Jews reject it, the Arabs accept it. They accept it because for the first time they can see at least a door that will allow them to plant, work, function, write up a constitution, these kinds of things. So the plan was accepted by the Jews, rejected by the Arabs. Fighting broke out the following day. One day the plan of the UN is stated. The very next day, fighting breaks out. Terrorism spreads throughout the country, namely against the Jews. Killings, destruction, hunger once again characterize the city of Jerusalem. Now, in another source that I read before I typed this up, pointed out that the British, during this brief period that they're in control after the UN stated their policy, Britain's getting ready to leave, terrorists were hung, they would catch them, they'd hang them. It was such a period of chaos and unbelievable circumstances, but same thing we studied with Jerusalem all the way through its history. The well-organized Transjordanian Arab Legion invaded the old city of Jerusalem. Before the fighting stopped almost a year later, the Jewish quarter of the old city was destroyed and its inhabitants driven out by the Jordanian army. Mount Scopus, with its hospitals and Hebrew University, was completely cut off by the Arabs. Now, getting into your map that I gave you last week, here it'd be the, let's just take Jerusalem. Here we have, for an example, Temple Mount. They have some new building here. We have New Jerusalem all over here, the older city in this area here. Mount Scopus is right up in this area, and the Jews are driven out. The Hebrew University is here, hospital complex is here, and so all of these are being attacked and developed, enveloped by the Arabs. The Arabs blocked it off. It was of no value. The Jews have to leave the old city. They go into the new city. The Arabs control Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock is. So this is what's going on. The university will remain closed until 1967, in which I hope we get to tonight, the Battle of the Six Days War of 1967. All right, that brings us now to where we left off last week, major point four. And remember, please remember, what I did, I read maybe a chapter, maybe paragraphs, pages, whatever, went back and then tried to, in one or two sentences, give you a nutshell of what's happened. So these points are hopefully to give you some logical progression. If you're interested, you'll have to do some reading, but at least this will give you a working idea of Jerusalem in the 20th century. Major point four. Major point five now. The British announced that they would leave the country on May the 15th, 1948. See, April the 29th is when the UN's solution came about. Terrorism, revolution broke out. The British did what they could for a brief period of time. So now, point five, the British announced that they would leave the country on May 15th, 1948. Conditions were so intense that the UN, the United Nations, was unable to establish a governing committee in the city of Jerusalem. They simply were not able to form a governing committee in the internationalized city of Jerusalem. See, there was going to be an internationalized Jerusalem with its governing body set up by the UN. But terrorist activity, conditions were such that they could not do this in May, in the period from when the British pulled out, or when the mandate was, the UN set forth their policy and the British were to pull out. Therefore, point six. On the afternoon of May 14th, 1948, now just 6 hours before the British were to leave by schedule of the clock, the Jewish National Council, met informally. I'm going slow because you're here, you're interested apparently, and some of you do want to take notes, and especially when you consider this is just a greatly abbreviated of what all is here. On the afternoon of May 14th, 1948, the Jewish National Council met informally in Tel Aviv, T-E-L, capital A-V-I-V. They met in Tel Aviv. A man by the name of David Ben, capital B-E-N, dash, Gurion, G-U-R-I-O-N, announced the establishment of the State of Israel. Now, this is the history event that all these prophets and preachers and evangelists and people in religion always talk about, the establishment of the Jewish state. Well, I'm telling you right now what happened and how it came about, that they feel is so important to history. Well, it wasn't 6 hours, it was 8 hours. This was 8 hours before the British government was to end. The British mandate was to end. So they have established, they have declared their independence. And what I'm going to do now is read to you, I found a copy of that document. So I want to read to you what he said. Don't try to take notes. I'm just going to read the document and what he said in part. All right, this is the Declaration of Independence and the formation of the Jewish state in the 20th century. In the land of Israel, the Jewish people came into being. In this land was shaped their religious and national character. Here they lived in sovereign independence. Here they created a culture of national and universal import. Here they wrote and gave the Bible to the world. Boy, that infuriated a lot of people. They wrote and gave the Bible to the world. Though exiled, the Jewish people remained faithful to the land, not Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel. They have remained faithful to the land, never ceasing to pray for their return. This has now come about. They reclaimed, they reclaimed the wilderness, revived their language, they sought peace, yet were prepared to defend themselves. They brought the blessings of progress to all inhabitants of the country. No, they didn't. By virtue of the natural and historical right of the Jewish people, and of the resolution of the General Assembly of the United Nations, we hereby proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine to be called the state of Israel. Now that is the declaration of the independence and the formation of the Jewish state. Very quickly, once again, remember a couple of things. This is not the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. That will be done by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the regathering of Israel at the Feast of the Trumpets. After he returns, he will sound the trumpets and Jews will return. The regathering of Israel, true Zionism, will occur at that time. This is not the fulfillment of prophecy. However, we do not deny the fact that according to the conditions in the tribulation, that there is some type of Jewish state that will work out the agreement with the dictator of Rome, and there will be a dictator from the tribe of Daniel who will be ruling and having authority in the Jewish state. So yes, there must be a Jewish state, but the Zionism that is going on both then and now and throughout is not the fulfillment of Scripture by any standard. So just have that flexibility and understanding all of these things that we're dealing with. So the actual formation of a Jewish state is not anything dealing with prophecy. That there is a Jewish state during the tribulational period is prophecy, is truth. So there has to be. There has been Jewish states before in the church age in Palestine. They have been dissolved. The one that is there now is very weak. It could dissolve tomorrow. And then we go through another 100 years of all the stuff we've been going through for 2,000 years. So all I'm saying here is I'm not denying that there is the need of it and that there will be one in the tribulation. But all I'm saying to you is don't get all emotional about this and think that this is the fulfillment of Scripture. Only Jesus Christ will bring home Jews from all over the world, and indeed, and we're not going to go on a crusade to stop it. We would not want a crusade or a Zionist movement because it will be the Jews who are in diaspora who will take up the evangelism of the world when you and I or the church are raptured. And the Jews will accept Christ as Savior all over the world. Jews all over the world will then give the gospel to Gentiles during the period of the tribulation. Then our Lord will come and all the Jews will go home to Palestine. Have that in mind. Continuing this point, the council also resolved the following 4 points that I want to give you. There was a lot done, but these are the 4 things of interest. One, they made up the Declaration of Independence, which abrogated the terms of the British White Paper. So for one thing they did was in Tel Aviv that year, 1948, May 15th, was the Declaration of Independence, which abrogated the terms of the White Paper. Secondly, they established the open-door policy of Israel to all Jews. They established the open-door policy of Israel to all Jews. Three, they approved the United Nations partition plan. Put that in quotes, the word partition. They approved the partition plan. The partition plan, again, very important that you remember this for your own common knowledge. That means the partition of Jerusalem and parts of Palestine between the Arabs and the Jews. That's what you mean by partition. So they approved the partition plan. Four, this one's useless. They appeal to the Arabs to enjoy equal rights in peace. They appeal to the Arabs to enjoy equal rights in peace. In other words, they ask the Arabs to, let's forget it. You have your segments, we have ours, and let's move on at that in that type of relationship. All right, now I hope that every one of you now have an understanding of how the Jewish state came into existence. Do not get bogged down, even though I've broken it down. It's not all that difficult for you to remember just in conversation with people. You have, go back to the development of anti-Semitism in the 19th century, the Dreyfus Affair, which caused Theodore Herzl to come from Australia into Paris. He was a legal correspondent for Paris, got involved in the Dreyfus affair, found out how anti-Semitic the world is, got on a big crusade for Zionism, in quotes, which means Israel needs a state. Theodore decided, he thought that Jews could be intermingle and become part of all nations of the world. He found out, in his opinion, that that was not going to happen, so therefore the Jews had to have their own state. He wrote the booklet, the pamphlet, Jewish State. Then you go into World War I, immediately going into the 20th century, with anti-Semitism rising. You have Lawrence of Arabia coming into play, promising the Arabs that he would turn Palestine into a free state for the Arabs. You have the Balfour Papers coming along, declaring that it's possible now that Israel will be a Jewish state. Then the British come in to Palestine, 1917, all in the time period of World War I. They invade Palestine, Jerusalem, they control it. The UN gives them the authority in 1921. 1921 to 1948, you have the British mandate. The British are in control of Jerusalem. At the late of 19, and going into 1948 from 1947, the British want no more of this. They cannot handle the bickering, the killings, the terrorist activity of the Jews and the Arabs. They will not get along. They will not function. Britain wants out of the whole mess. So they tell the UN they want out. It's now the UN's problem on how to handle, or at least they took it as to themselves. They came up with this solution, dividing it, partitioning the land, internationalized Jerusalem. Jews like it. The Arabs don't. The British are moving. The Jews use the opportunity to declare themselves a free state, the state of Israel. That's where we are. It's not that difficult to bear in mind what's happening. You just have to remember some historical events. Lawrence of Arabia, World War I, these types of things. World War II, all of the anti-Semitism, all of the things going on with the Jews. Some cases you have a great feel for the Jews by the world. Other cases very strongly opposed to the Jews by the world. So you have all of these things working together to bring about the Jewish state. Okay. I hope that I've made that at least clear enough where you can think about it. Point 7. With the withdrawal of British authority, the British mandate, we'll say, with the withdrawal of the British mandate, Jews and Arabs face each other in bitter warfare. Point 8. In Jerusalem itself. Point 8 deals with in Jerusalem itself. On the next day, May 16th. Now you see, May 14th, what happened? May 15th, what do you have happening? I'm sorry. May 14th, the declaration of the Jewish state. The very next day is point 8, May 15th. Egyptian planes bomb Tel Aviv in a very anti-Semitic move. A land force of estimated of some 40 million Arabs launch an invasion of Israel. The Jews met the attack with only some 35,000 trained troops, 3 aircrafts, and a secret weapon. Never underestimate the secret weapon if you ever get into any type of position in war or even in business or in life itself. Here's the secret weapon. The secret weapon, many major campaigns have had a secret weapon. This secret weapon was the battle cry. And the battle cry, there is no alternative. In other words, right now, we live or die. and Jews believe that. Very similar to the secret weapon in forming the Texas independence. Remember the Alamo. You have some type of weapon, some type of slogan, something that gets the blood moving. And that was the secret weapon of the Jews. The military leadership of the Jews even consulted the Bible as to how to set up their defense perimeter of Palestine and of Jerusalem, going back to such battles as Joshua fought and other battles. Continuing point 8 now, an initial dealing within Jerusalem, an initial Jewish advance into the old city. Now you have your map, but this would be the area of the old city right here. Okay, here is the Mount of Olives all along this bridge here. All right. Now, continuing, point 8. An initial Jewish advance into the old city was repulsed by the Arab Legion. The old Jewish quarter was abandoned. Now, we're not going to go through it anything that we did with the study of Titus in 70 A.D. In fact, I'm just going to explain it to you, and if you ever want to study it in detail, you may. But the old Jewish quarter was abandoned. It was left to the Arabs, who on May the 27th had started a bombardment from the Mount of Olives. They set up their artillery on the Mount of Olives, bombarded the old city. The Jews had to get out. So you have the old city here. You have your artillery ranges on the Mount of Olives, and they shot into the old city, causing the people, the Jews, to have to leave and to vacate the area. The Jews were able to defend the western suburbs, which is known as the New City. Now, this is where the Jews are now moving in control. All of this area is the New City, and this is where the Jews sought refuge in Jerusalem. So they were able to defend the western suburbs, known as the New City, at great cost. The Jews in the city were cut off from the Jewish settlements. They were cut off from supplies from the coast. Supplies tried to reach them from the coast. They would be cut off by the Arabs. And I don't know if they're still there. The report that I'm reading isn't that old, so they may be. The wrecks of the Jewish convoys sent to relieve the Jews are still left beside the road. They are left there as monuments by the Israelis to commemorate the fighting of the Jews at this time. The Arab army's field guns concentrated on the new parts of Jerusalem. At one time, 100,000 Jews were trapped. Their rations were gone, and it looked like it might be another one of those circumstances that we studied in time of Titus, of hunger, and all of that that went on in the time of Titus. Except a little path was discovered. Now, I'm not just taking up time tonight. Let me tell you, take notes, because this is important. A little path was discovered, a shepherd's path, along one of the monasteries. In case you ever read or look at a picture, it's called the Monastery of Latrun, L-A-T-R-U-N. It disappeared into the hills. From this little path came supplies, water, food, ammunition, clothing. This road is called the Burma Road now. This is called the Burma Road, B-U-R-M-A-R-O-A-D, the Burma Road. Because it gave them all of the supplies and new hope. All right, that brings us to point 9. The point 9 covers the first armistice. The first armistice. After all this fighting in May, the fighting in May, we have the first armistice, June 1948. The first armistice will be called in June of 1948. Both the Jews and the Arabs agreed to a truce of 1 month to allow the UN mediator. Now, I hate to bog you down with names, but take his name for the sake of history. And what some things here. Count, C-O-U-N-T, Bernadotte. Capital B-E-R-N-A-D-O-T-T-E. Count Bernadotte. He's of Sweden. He was sent by the UN to act as a mediator to work out terms for permanent peace, in quotes. Okay. During the third week of this truce, Bernadotte issued his report, which called for the Jews to leave the city of Jerusalem totally and turn the city over to the Arabs. Right, Bernadotte. We're just going to walk right out of here and turn our city over. Uh-huh. Real good. This guy's swift. All right. So Bernadotte's decision on how to solve... I will say this for Bernadotte. He's right. Somebody has to leave. And we've already studied that. That this is not going to work. Napoleon should have ended the war for Jerusalem in the time in which we studied. Had Napoleon kept his normal conquer the world policy, but he got fed up with the Jews, you recall. But had he just moved in, we wouldn't have had all of this intriguing history. But he is the only one that really had it right. There is no way. It is never going to work. It is not going to work. You're not going to have this happen. And they're just, once in a while, you have to reach a point that, yeah, I think divorce is best. Somebody better get out of here before somebody dies. And that's the way Jerusalem was. Somebody had better get out of town. And Bernadotte was a genius in realizing that. But he asked the wrong people to leave. And had he asked the Arabs to leave, he'd have gotten the same reply. So, you know, we just have to kind of, if I were Bernadotte, I would have turned down the request, because what was really going to have to happen, nobody was going to allow to happen. Now, so you see what's happening. First armistice, this was what the UN did. The Jews and the Arabs agreed to a truce of 1 month to allow the United Nations mediator, Count Bernadotte of Sweden, to work out terms of permanent peace. His terms of permanent peace were that Bernadotte issued a report which called for the Jews to leave the city of Jerusalem and turn the city over to the Arabs. And, you know, that isn't going to happen. The ideal, continuing now, point 9, the ideal of an internationalized Jerusalem. the ideal of an internationalized Jerusalem by the UN was unacceptable to both, and it had not worked out. And that's why Bernadotte gave the offer that he did. However, his new policy, his new plan, met with even greater hostility from the Jews. Bernadotte was subsequently murdered by a Jewish terrorist. So he met his end by his great solution. He tried, I guess, to be Benjamin Franklin, and it didn't work out. All right. So you have the first armistice. Point 9. Back to war. No big fancy title, just what happened. Point 9, back to war. Both the Jews and the Arabs used the time period of the truce to regain their strength, to rebuild their arsenal. Neither one really planned on anything of value coming out of the UN's meeting. So both sides used the period, the terms of treaties, to rearm. The truce was broken. The truce was broken as the Jews and the Arabs once again faced each other to settle problems in the city. On July the 2nd, 1948, war and hostilities began a second time. Only this time, the Jews felt very confident that they could recapture the city. They could recapture the old city. Because of the Burma Road, the Jews had sufficient mortar power to reduce the old city to rubble, something they had not had before. The tables of war were turned as the power position favored the Jews. In the days of fighting before the second truce came into effect, the whole war scene began to change, with the Jews or the Israeli forces taking the offensive and gaining new territory, both in Jerusalem and throughout Palestine. The Jews were putting into effect a well-designed plan on taking the old city. The first stage of that plan was put into operation, military bombardment, the artillery. They already had their plans of how to make their final assault. The only problem was, and I don't really understand this, but I haven't gone down and read a book dealing just with this particular engagement. To your benefit, let me tell you, because if I had, you'd get it. But time ran out. They planned their assault if they'd have just had one more day. But for some reason or another, the commanding officers did not have this start soon enough. And just as they were about to make their final assault, time ran out. And the agreed upon time for the second truce became effective. So therefore, all fighting had to cease. That brings us to Major Point 11, the second armistice. The second truce, second period of truce. Under the direction of the UN, a second truce was called, and fighting ended officially on July the 18th. Fighting ended officially on July the 18th, 1948, with the Jews in that well-planned attack on the old city. This truce, or this armistice, was kept, but not very easily. I'm giving the next point a major caption all to itself. Major point 12, recognition of the Jewish state. Recognition of the Jewish state. Point 6 was the declaration of the Jewish state. Now we come to major point 12 in 1948. Recognition of the Jewish state, December the 10th, 1948. The United Nations acknowledged the existence of the State of Israel. All right, point 13. Again, remember, I'm just summarizing, nutshell, major things. All right, major point 13, the boundary of the new state. The boundary of the new state of Israel had actually increased by some 23%. Throughout Palestine, from those borders that were drawn up by those borders that were drawn up by the two sides of the UN. After Bernadotte's death. I beg your pardon. I drew a line. I'm sorry, you just have to scratch the... Let me just tell you what we're doing. Had increased some 23% throughout the nation than was allotted in 1947 under the partition plan. The UN had the partition plan, you'll recall, and by the time of the recognition of the Jewish state in December the 10th, 1948, because of their military fighting, the Jews had increased their land area 23% greater than what was given to them under the partition plan. As far as Jerusalem was concerned, the borders in the city were those drawn up by the two sides during that plan. The two sides, Israel and the Arabs, agreed to maintain peace in the city. Therefore, the period from 1948 to 1967, as far as Jerusalem's history is concerned, is known as the Divided City. The British mandates over 1948 to 1967, we have the history of Jerusalem as a divided city. Now, if you have your map, you can look at it. 1948 that I gave you last week, 1948 to 1967 is the boundary. On the east side of that dark line, which includes the old city, Dome of the Rock, in other words, Temple Mount, all of those things are all on the Arabic side. Everything on the west side of that dark line represents the Jewish side. The barbed wire that you see on TV, all of those things were what were put up during the British mandate to keep peace. They're still put left there. The boundaries are set up. Jerusalem is a divided city. And now I hope you understand as to why it is a divided city and how all of that came about. All right, now continuing. We're not going to study the fighting. But there were many interesting events in the war for Jewish independence. The sun did not stand still as it did in time of Joshua, but there were very interesting things that did occur That always occurs in war. Don't make too much out of all this. You know, if you're looking for something like these prophecy people do and evangelists and preachers, hey, I can do the same thing I'm getting ready to do here with a lot of wars. I mean, go in and find, you know, why and what happened, you know, two generals mad and therefore the whole war is different and just all kinds of things. Santa Ana's taking a siesta and so they're able, the Texans are able to come in and wipe them out. Don't over with this, but it's interesting. And I'm not going to develop for you, but let me just give you some interesting things that did occur. That a lot of people make a lot about, but we're not going to make a lot about, but I want you to note them. For an example, one strong segment of the Arab advancement approaching Tel Aviv were completely disorganized and scattered and failed to be on time because of a great swarm of bees. And that will kind of dissettle on our moving troops. They'll kind of take off in other areas and directions, and that really upset the time schedule in movement toward Tel Aviv. Another interesting event. A major division of the Egyptian army surrounded in another area. They surrendered. This great army of the Egyptians surrendered in another area because they believed themselves to be surrounded by a Jewish army. They were not surrounded by a Jewish army, but they were led to believe they were, and they surrendered. A third thing, and this will be the last one of this that I'm going to give you. In Galilee, a combined army of the Syrians and the Lebanese were immobilized by a sickness epidemic in the entire camp. So that wiped out their advancement during this period. So that's how all of that came about during this battle in 48 when the Jews were gaining more land and all of this back and forth was going on. We're concerned with Jerusalem, but I just thought you'd have kind of a feel of what's happening. All right, that covers the period of the Jewish independent state, 1948. I hope you have a feel for that. Now, the next period, the next major period of our study, Jerusalem divided. Jerusalem divided. 1948 to 1967. 1967 is the Six Days War, but let's cover the Jerusalem divided segment, 1948-1967. We have less than 5 minutes. I want Fred to get things organized, so why get started in a whole new segment? I'm going to start with point one, and so this is what we'll do, and you know, I keep telling you, but hopefully we can get through 1967 next week and move on, but I think this is an area a lot of you are interested in. At least you've made a lot of comments about it, so next week we'll cover 1948 to 1967, the city of Jerusalem divided. Then we'll come to Jerusalem united, the battle in 1967, and what that has to do. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity, again, to note these things in history, to study what's happening in this city. We are reminded, Heavenly Father, that this city is under an anathema, under a curse of the divine discipline for rejection of your Son as their Savior, as their Messiah, as their King, and subsequently the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their mass negative volition has caused the Jews to be in diaspora all over the world. The city of Jerusalem historically has no significance in the time in which we live. But Father, the day is coming when all of the Jews all over the world will be evangelized themselves by angels, and then, Heavenly Father, they will become evangelists to the world, return to this area of Jerusalem, return to Palestine, and it will once again become the center of the world, the capital of the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, Heavenly Father, we have an intriguing interest in this city. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.